Revelation 12, verse 7. Picture this scene in heaven. Here John speaks of it. He writes it down. He was given this vision by the Lord himself. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, he which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you for wisdom today. We ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. We pray you would anoint and bless your word and just speak to us, Lord. Have your way. Keep the enemy out of the sanctuary this morning, Lord. As you kick them out of heaven, you kick them out of here. And Lord, we pray your safety and protection on this building always, on the kids downstairs, us up here, the kids in the back in the nursery, the babies. And Lord, bless us all. Lord, we pray for awesome things today. Reveal things to us that we haven't known and remind us of the things we've forgotten. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us understanding according to your marvelous word written right here for us in this message, this love letter. We thank you for it, Lord. So enlighten us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an awesome battle when you look at this. First, I want to talk about something else just for a second. In the book of Lamentations, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 58, Jeremiah wrote this. And Jeremiah, if you remember, the weeping prophet. Tough life, this guy. Preached and preached and preached and never saw really anybody come to the Lord. This prophet, this man Jeremiah, says in that verse, "O Lord, thou has pleaded the causes of my soul." And that hit me one day, and I was reading that, and I really thought about that. And I came up with, in my study, in other words, he's saying, I am not condemned no matter the accusation. Do you realize that? You are not condemned no matter the accusation the enemy throws at you. If you're in Christ and you've sinned, and he's going to come at you. Oh, man, Jim, you know, Jesus doesn't want to talk to you today, not after what you did. And this is the 15th time you've done it. You know, but I like what Jeremiah says here. He doesn't say, I wish or I hope or if only or if you can, Lord, please plead the causes of my soul, would you? He doesn't say that. No, he speaks it as a matter of fact, and it's not disputed. It's not to be disputed. Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. It's in a past tense form. You have already pleaded the causes of my soul. Now, we saw last week, and here's even more reason for us, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, not to fear, not to have fear. We talked so much about fears that ruin our peace and our comfort. We can shake them off. Here's more evidence for that fact that we can. Because fear brings discouragement. Fear brings torment, is what the scriptures say. And fear, perfect love, casts out fear. And I like this because how grateful is Jeremiah, how grateful he is in speaking, pointing out all the glory to God alone. He gives it all to God alone. Jeremiah never mentions himself in any of his pleadings, and he doesn't credit his deliverance to any man, to any merit of his own, to anything at all like that. He doesn't say, I did this or I did that, Lord, so plead the causes of my soul. Not at all. But it is thou. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. And then he goes on to say, thou hast redeemed me, redeemed my life. So Jeremiah realized that the Lord himself pleads his case. He pleads your case too. He's already pleaded your case. He's already paid for you. Is there a better defense attorney anywhere? That's my question. The living version of this says, O Lord, you are my lawyer. Plead my case. You have redeemed me. Wow. Do you think Jesus ever lost a case? as a lawyer or ever could? That's great faith by Jeremiah here in the Old Testament. So a spirit of thanksgiving we can see in Jeremiah 2, is if you went on to read that chapter. A spirit of thanksgiving for a man who's got it really bad, who had a really tough life. So for us, I believe that every time I pray on Thanksgiving Day, I pray, Lord, make this not the only day that we give thanks to you. May every day be a day we give thanks. We're to thank him in all things. That includes a lot of stuff. Do you ever thank God for the tough times? Do you ever thank God for the trials and the problems and the tribulations? We're to thank him for those too. We're to thank him in all things. So here's a spirit of thanksgiving that isn't just once a year. Now we read here too that Satan accuses day and night. Do you know that if you're sinning, Satan can go before the Lord and say, do you know what Jim did today? And he'll do that. Think about that for a minute. He accuses us all the time, day and night. You know, not for long though, right? Jeremiah, he's realized his deliverance to such a degree that he's singing praises to God. How joyful he is when he writes about the Lord's mercy. How triumphant he sounds. Because Jeremiah was so persecuted, this man was so frustrated, you know, nobody would listen to him. Nobody at all. They didn't want to listen to his message. He was cast into a pit. He was cast into a dungeon so low, check this out, so low that he actually sunk in the mire, in the muck, in that dungeon to like his waist. He was sinking. And they left him in there, in this pit, in this mud. That's where he ends up. He sunk into this slime, but because the Lord pleads his cause, because the Lord pleads your cause, we're all overcomers. That's what we're going to read today, being an overcomer. I like this. This whole book of 1 John is such an encouragement to me. And every time I pick this up, here's more encouragement. He casts out fear. You're an overcomer. You're a conqueror. Look at all this love in this book. It's so encouraging. So we are all overcomers then. But who is an overcomer? Well, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are. You're an overcomer. Now look at, you know what? I remember at my brother's funeral, I spoke, and people would come up to me and they would say, why are you so happy? I said, because he's overcome. What do you mean he's overcome? He died. I said, he's at the throne right now. He's with Jesus. Don't you understand? The overcoming may not be some spectacular thing you do in this life, but you overcome to the point there's no sin for you, death, damnation. You're with the Lord in glory. That's overcoming. That's overcoming. Everybody's thinking, you can overcome sin now. You can overcome the devil now, but an overcomer has received Jesus as his Savior. So you are an overcomer if you have. And he has pleaded the causes of your soul, and he has redeemed your life. Your soul was condemned, but not now if you're in Christ Jesus. So when you have overcome sin, death, and the devil, it's only by the blood of the Lamb, isn't it? You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that he died for you, that he shed that blood for you. And here we see these people here, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I like this. But do we speak positively of that? Do you? You know, do you go out, do you tell other people about this hope you have, that you're an overcomer, that they can overcome? Do we speak positively about it? Do we sing gratefully? Do we shout triumphantly? Because when I read the Bible, these guys were shouting and exclaiming it and everything. And I thought, gee, I want to do that. I want to do that. Well, here, this war breaks out in heaven. And we see the archangel Michael, this mighty angel, and his angels fight a war with Satan. But Satan's not strong enough, and there's no longer any place for them in heaven. So the deceiver of the whole world is cast down, and his angels with him. And this loud voice claims, now the salvation, power, kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah have come. So the one accusing our brothers and sisters, the one accusing them, the one accusing us day and night, and the presence of our God has been thrown out. Look at verse 11 again. This is the claim of every saint. And listen, you're a saint if you've received Christ. You don't have to die to be a saint, right? I mean, when these men wrote and said, to the saints of. They had to be alive to read it. So here's the claim of every saint. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And look at, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So they win a victory over him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life so much that they refused to give it up. Now, you may not be asked to die for Jesus Christ, but you know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to die to you. He wants you to die to self. That's the big thing. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We've seen in Exodus 12 on Thursday nights that blood was applied to the doorposts of the homes when the angel of death flew over. And it was applied in the shape of a cross. They hit on the doorposts, and when they did that, they would make a cross on the door. So they didn't know it, but here they've got this cross and blood on the door. The door is covered in the blood, in the shape of a cross. And that spared the firstborn as the angel of death flew over Egypt. Now today, God will do that. God will bless our families and our homes and our marriages, not because you've prayed, not because you've read 92 chapters in the Bible today or something like that. Not any of that. How good you've been. But on your understanding of the power and the sufficiency of His blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. The power and the sufficiency of His blood shed there at Calvary. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read that if any man sin, he has an advocate. Remember that? We spoke of that before. An attorney, a lawyer, a stand-in, someone to represent us. Literally, a defense attorney, a defense lawyer in the person of Jesus Christ. So Satan's the prosecuting attorney, and he's accusing and condemning us endlessly. But what does our defense attorney ask us to do? This might surprise you. What does he ask us to do? He actually encourages us to agree with our adversary. Think about that for a minute. It's actually brilliant, I think. Because, first of all, the word Satan means adversary. That's the adversary. And you're thinking, hey, Jim, wait a minute. Jesus told us to do what with our adversary? What do you mean agree with him? What are you talking about? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 says to agree with him. So when Satan comes, when Satan condemns you, don't fight. Don't say things like, well, I didn't mean it. Or, it was an accident. Those kind of things. I couldn't help it. Or I'm not as bad as whoever, Warren, something. I didn't mean it. I'm not that bad. You know, we say those things, don't we? We think up these things to say. When he comes around and he starts accusing us, don't say that. Or it was an accident. I can't help it. Say, you're right. In fact, I'm a lot worse than you even know. Because you're not omniscient, Satan. You don't know everything. You don't know how wicked I really am. You can't see how deceitful and desperately wicked I really am. Jeremiah 17:9 lets me know that I'm even worse than anybody knows. Your heart is desperately wicked. You're deceitful. Agree with him. You don't know everything. You don't even know how bad I am. But I'll tell you what. Being worse than everybody knows, I still have the blood of my defense attorney has cleansed me from my sin. You're right. I am all those things. You're right. I'm a sinner. You're right. I was wrong. I sinned again. I did it again. But my defense attorney stands before me, and you can't accuse me anymore. He paid the price for me. I like that. I picture this courtroom scene, and God's on the throne, and Satan's like this prosecuting attorney, and Jesus is the defense attorney, and I'm standing, I got nothing to say. Jesus has everything to say. He's one of mine. He's covered. He's covered under the blood. So the blood of my defense attorney has cleansed me from all of my sin, past, present, and future. Past, present, future. So it's not about anything I do or I don't do. It's all about what He's already done on my behalf. It's all about the blood. I'm an overcomer, man. Look at, today there's a big move on to take blood out of everything. Oh, blood's gross. Let's get it out of there. No, don't let anybody do that. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, God, in the flesh. That's powerful. Don't let anybody take the blood out of your Bible or wherever else in your life. because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11 again says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's my testimony? My testimony is what God has done in my life for me. That's powerful to people, actually. I could tell young people that I made those mistakes too. So I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just coming up with, oh, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that because God says it's bad. I was there. I did them. I know. I do have a testimony. But my testimony is what the Lord's done for me. Like with Jeremiah or with David. David said in Psalm 40, he rescued me from a horrible pit. He brought me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon the rock. And that rock, you study, do a study on the word rock in the Bible, it always refers to God, always. Every cult or false religious system has man reaching up to God, whether it's through knocking on doors or selling magazines or being good, being baptized in holy water or something, or worshiping idols or following a man, whatever it might be. All religions say we can make it to heaven by our own efforts. We can make it by our own wisdom. Only the Christian says, I didn't seek after God. Remember in Romans 3:11, that's basically what it says. God reached down to me. I found God. Well, no, he wasn't lost. He reached down to you, whether you know it or not. So the accuser of the brethren is silenced when the blood is applied and the testimony of free grace is shared. You're saved by grace. It's a gift, and it has to be free. Otherwise, it's not a gift. Gift of grace has to be shared. If you're still trying to impress God with anything you do or you don't do, then the enemy is going to kick your behind every time. I did this and I did that. He's going to let you have it because he knows too. He knows that doesn't mean anything to God. Certainly doesn't mean anything to him. So if you're trying to impress God with what you can do, don't. It's when we come to a place where we say, the word of my testimony is simply nothing but grace. It's grace. It's amazing grace. And I'm telling others about it. I'm gonna. Verse 11 said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Dying to self is important. Many Christians aren't blessed because they constantly monitor their own spiritual condition. How am I doing? What did I do today? Did I do more bad than good? You know, I did this, I did that. You know, am I spiritually fit enough for God to bless me? Did I tithe enough? Is my spiritual barometer high enough for God to use me on the job or to put me in ministry or for me to be an example? You know, we're always seeing how good we are. We're monitoring our own spiritual condition all the time. Didn't he teach us to deny ourselves? Deny yourself. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what? The cross too isn't, you know, you busted your foot. That's not your cross. People bust their foot. People who aren't Christians. I'm talking about the things that happen to you as a Christian out there. Right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, didn't even judge himself. Here's the key. Forget yourself. Let God bless you for no reason. If you're one of his, let him bless you. Just let him bless you for whatever you're thinking. No matter what, let him bless you regardless of what you think or how you feel. Because by doing this, you'll overcome the enemy. Love the Lord above everything else, and if you love the Lord, you'll obey him. Love's the reason for service. I sure hope it is. If you're not serving the Lord because you love him, then you're going to burn out. You're not going to like it anymore. You're going to start serving people. Love's the reason for service. The Lord said to Peter, do you love me? And when Peter finally said, yes, Lord, I love you, the way that, you know, the Lord was looking for, he sort of came close. He didn't get it completely. But when he could finally say that he did, the Lord said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you, Peter. Jesus tells us, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, you already know that the hardest person in the world to deny is yourself. Found out the other day, to deny myself dessert is hard enough. But to deny myself is really difficult. To deny myself means putting self out of the picture and putting the Lord Jesus Christ in my place, in place of myself. In my mind, I picture myself, Jim sitting on his little throne. Jim's got to get off the throne. Jesus is supposed to be on the throne. He's my Savior, but he has to be my Lord too. That means he sits on my throne, not me. Every time I sin, I put myself back on the throne. The Egyptians, they tried to wear down the Hebrews by forcing them into slavery and mistreating them, but instead they multiplied and they grew stronger. They grew stronger. Now, when we're burdened or mistreated, we might feel defeated, but our burdens can make us stronger and develop qualities in us to prepare us for the future. You don't know it, but all those things are what's strengthening you and giving you character, preparing you for things you don't even know that are coming. We can't be overcomers without troubles and things to overcome, can we? I know that sounds simple, but be true to God in the hard times, because the worst situations can make us better people. We're not supposed to take up Jesus' cross. We take up our own cross. There's a cross for you and there's a cross for me, meaning that if I'm going to follow him, I know this. I go to the cross every day. I know that what this means is if I'm going to follow him, Jim has to die. That's the hardest thing there is. When you sit there before the Lord and you realize, I've got to die. And I don't mean physically. Someday I will, but I need to die self, now, today, every day. Because otherwise, I'm going to put myself in front of everything else. That's what the world has trained us to do. Jesus says it's the other way around. Jim has to die to overcome. And I like that. Because in Revelation 3:21, it says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know what's interesting? That's an awesome verse. But what's interesting is Jesus speaks of the Father's throne and his throne. Now, that's a study for another day, but think about that. There's two thrones, the way I see it. Anyway, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. In chapters 1 and 2, John wrote about walking in God's light, how important that is. In chapters 3 and 4, he discussed living in God's love. How important is that? Now, in the last section of this epistle, he speaks of experiencing God's life. Everyone who loves the Father will also love the Son. And the spirit of Antichrist says, I love God, but the Son is on a different level. There's a lot of that going on today. There was a lot of that going around in John's time. The Gnostics were teaching this. They reduce Jesus somehow. You know, these cults or whatever it might be, the spirit of Antichrist. Even if it's just subtly, they might do it. They might subtly play him down, where now he becomes another Jesus like Paul talked about. Verse 1 says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. So John concludes these tests of life here. He resumes the test of doctrine, or we could say the test of faith. In the first three verses, we're given the results of faith. These are, first of all, the divine birth, then love for God, then love for one's fellow believers, and finally, obedience to God's commandments. First of all, then, we have the divine birth. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born of God. Look at everyone on earth is an offspring of God, we could say, but not all of them are his children. You have to choose to be his children. You have to ask him to be your Lord. Then you become his children. Otherwise, you're just offspring. This literally means born ones. The born ones, my kids. They're born ones. They need to be born twice. But belief here isn't just intellectual agreement to the fact. It's actually a committal of your life to Jesus as the Christ. You have to commit yourself to him. It's not just belief. There's so many people walking out there, I believe in Jesus. Yes, but have you asked him to be your Savior? Have you received him? Have you? Well, look at the love and the obedience that it produces. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So if we've been truly born of God, then we'll love him. Not just that either, we'll love his children too. It's good to notice here that we're to love all believers, not just those of a certain denomination or a certain nation or a certain color or a certain family or whatever it might be, a certain fellowship or a party. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Jesus even said that. That's proof that you love me. You keep my commandments. So because God is love, the closer we get to the Lord, the more His love is going to rub off on us, and the more I'll love His children. That's true. I can't keep on loving people the way the Lord has called me to if I don't spend a lot of time with Him and keep falling more and more and more in love with Him. It's tough if you don't. You really need to fall in love with the Lord because He brings you all kinds of people. And you know what? I love people because I love Him. And I want to fall more in love with Him, so I fall more in love with people. But it'll rub off on you. The closer you get to the Lord, it's going to rub off on you, and you're going to love His people more and more. People who think that they don't need fellowship with the body, or those who call Christians hypocrites, aren't truly close to the Father. Because John says, he who loves God loves his kids. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't grievous. You know what? They're not that hard. We make them hard. We've decided that they're hard. Oh, I can't. Yes, you can. You're not trying. I really believe that. When I hear somebody say, I can't. Well, the Lord can. The Lord through you can. Have you gone to Him? Yes, you can. God's commanded us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know what? It's not just a suggestion. It's actually a command. It really is. This command isn't hard to discern, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not hard to follow either. It isn't. Look, the Holy Spirit indwelling you also gives you the power over sin. The power over sin to love others. This love of God, it's not that hard. You know, we picked up my daughter the other night. She came back from Florida, and we were all glad, and we picked her up at the airport late at night, 12:30 or whatever it was. And her brother, you know, you got an older sister and you got a younger brother, and sometimes, you know, they butt heads and stuff. And well, my wife pointed out to me in the back seat, they're leaning their heads on each other. And I thought, ah, you know, Katie's all red, but how doesn't that bless you to see that? Look at verse 4. I love this. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Like I said earlier, look at people say, what do you mean we overcome? We all die. Yeah, but it's about the next life. It's the next life where you really overcome. Faith is the overcoming principle in the world conflict, though. Jesus said in John 16:33, He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Count on it. Look at Mr. and Mrs. Christian. Just because you became a Christian doesn't mean your life's going to get really sweet and happy. Look at, there's Jesus Himself. You shall have tribulation. There's no doubt. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I like that. We overcome the attractions, the temptations, and the seductions of the world, not through programs, not through sacraments, not through works. It's through a person. It's God the Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Look at, this is how I look at it. You want to get encouraged? Dwell on this. Conquerors are more than overcomers, I think. And we're more than conquerors. Do you get that? We're overcomers. But we're conquerors. We're more than just overcomers. And to be conquerors, we're more than that even. The one who overcame the world, the one who dealt with every temptation successfully, the one who stared down the enemy for us, that one, our now defeated enemy, conquered death and sin, and now lives in every one of you who have truly received Him. Have you really thought about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? You've got God and the person of His Spirit living inside of you. Don't tell me you can't. Don't tell me you can't overcome sin and temptation and the devil. Really. And I'm not lecturing anybody. I just want to see people live in the power of the Holy Spirit and get all that he has for them, you know? He has so much more for you than we settle for in Him. lies victory. In Jesus lies victory. Those who die for their faith too, they're ultimate overcomers, of course, because for sure they're going to receive great rewards. You know, and like I said earlier, I don't think that's anybody in this room. I don't think the Lord will ask you to die for him. You know what? Years and years and years ago, I took a college course, a Bible college course, and Pastor Tony, you know, one of the first things he shot out there was, what about the day when they come grab you pastors and haul you in and it's a crime to be a pastor and they shoot you and make an example of you and all that and that and that. I like that because it's sort of like, you know what, if you're not cut out for this, don't do it. It was just like football. It was just like art school. They try to do everything they can to discourage you, to weed out those that aren't serious. And I like that. He said, what if they outlaw the Bible? What if they outlaw preaching? What if it's to the point where they nail down all the pastors, they come to your door, they haul you away, they throw you in jail, they shoot you, they kill you, whatever. We still do it. And you got to think about that. You know what? K.P. Yohannan, how many of you guys know K.P. Yohannan, little Indian guy that has preached the gospel all over India, all over the world, really? He's come to this area. Him and I had a real good discussion one day, and I like this guy. But you know what he said? He said, they train up a new pastor, and then they tell him, go back to your village. Before you get settled, dig your grave, and then get to work. And they dig their grave because half of them really need it within about, I don't know, a month or two, because they're going to kill you. Are you willing to do that? That's going to discourage guys that aren't serious about it. Anyway, if you died for your faith, you're an overcomer. And you'll receive a great reward for that. Anyway, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, listen, who could possibly fight and win this battle except by believing that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God? How else are you going to win this battle? You have to believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God and that his Holy Spirit dwells in you. Speaking of overcoming, another one, Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, how? With good. What's the human pattern? What do we want to do? Somebody treats us evil, man, we want to take him out. We want to get even. We want to cut him off. We want to tailgate him. We want to whatever. No, you overcome them with good. It really works because they get to a point where they're going, why are you doing this? I've been a rat to you. Why are you being so good to me? Then Jesus, it's Jesus. You know, you get to tell him. Overcome evil, how? With good. You say, well, I don't feel like it. And many times you're going to discover that right actions lead to right feelings. Do it anyways. Eventually, your actions will lead to the right feelings. I'm one of the first ones, you know. My first reaction is not, oh, I'm going to treat him nice because he's tailgating me this close. I'm just going to be nice. I'm going to slow down and buy him some flowers. No, you know, no. You know what, though? It really works. It really does work. If you guys remember 1 John 4:4 from last week, he said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And again, that's the Holy Spirit residing in you. He's greater than anything else that you'll encounter, any other force or power or temptation or anything. The Holy Spirit in you, and we're not tapping into it. We're not. Think of that. So it's too easy to be frightened by all the wickedness that's all around us, to be overwhelmed by the problems we face. And in reality, evil is obviously much stronger than we are. But John encouraged us, though, that God's even stronger. He will conquer all evil. And his Spirit and his Word live in our heart. Revelation 17:14 says, listen, these future world powers, one day, when Jesus comes back, you know they're going to try to turn on him? Men, people on earth. He comes back to the earth. The world powers at that time are going to try to turn on him. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. You know what? It says all he has to do is speak a word. When he comes back, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's going to be us. Verse 6 says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So John makes it clear that the Jesus he speaks of isn't that Gnostic Jesus that was going around in that day, this phantom Jesus Christ. The Jesus we must believe on is the Jesus who came by water and blood, the Jesus who was part of a real, material, flesh and blood earth. So John returns to where he started in the beginning, the real historical foundation of our trust in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, his emphasis was on what was seen and heard and looked upon and handled. They did that with Christ. Real stuff, real people, real things. Just like water and blood are real, so was the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, probably the best explanation here for he who came by water and blood is the oldest recorded understanding of this verse, this passage. Most likely, John means the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion. I read so many different interpretations of this down through the ages. It was so easy to just throw so many of them out because they're just garbage. He means the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion. When Jesus was baptized, he wasn't baptized in repentance for his own sin. He had none. But because he wanted to completely identify with us. I'm going to be baptized too, just like I've asked you to identify with us. See, that's pretty awesome. He wanted to identify with us. John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus said, yes, you should. I want to be baptized. I want to do everything right. I want to identify with my people. He didn't have any sins. He identified with us. Baptized because he wanted to completely identify with sinful humanity. Now, when he came by water, it was his way of saying, I'm one of you. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die because he had to. Death could have no power over him. But he laid down his life to identify with sinful humanity and save us from our sin. You know, man didn't really kill him. He laid down his life. He gave up the ghost, it said. He gave up his spirit. He's the one who gives life and takes it away. He laid down his life to identify with sinful humanity and save us from our sin. So when he came by blood, it was to stand in our place as a guilty sinner and to take punishment our sin deserved. He who came by water and blood, it says. See, some taught and still teach that Jesus received this Christ spirit at baptism, that it came upon him, and the Christ spirit left Jesus before he died on the cross. For them, it's unthinkable that God could be put on a cross. Many say, God can't be put on a cross. That's just impossible. You know what I say? It's the greatest example of love that there is. God didn't make somebody else go to the cross. He did. He went to the cross. I think that's real love. My God died for me. Your God maybe made somebody who went to the cross and died for you. My God died for me. Plus, it takes a perfect sacrifice to put away the sin of the world. There's only one thing in the universe that's perfect. It's God himself. God on that cross. But John insisted that Jesus didn't just come by water of baptism, but also by the blood of the cross. He was just as much the Son of God when he was on that cross as when his Father declared, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. From Luke chapter 3, verse 22, at his baptism. Now we might find it difficult to relate to this old way of trying to avoid the offense of the cross by saying it really wasn't the Son of God who hung on the cross or God himself. But in our modern age, we have our ways of saying that today too, trying to avoid the offense of the cross. Some deny Jesus was God at all. They just think that he was some noble martyr. He was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was a nice guy. Some trivialize the cross, making it a mere ornament, jewelry, and a fashion trend. You know what? You ever see somebody, and maybe you're at a store, and you're buying something from them, and they got this big cross dangling all over the place? I always ask them, what does that mean to you? You wouldn't believe the answers I get. You know, very rarely do I get, this means everything to me. This represents my God dying for me. Usually they're like, I thought it was cool. Or, I don't know, it means nothing to me. I had somebody say, it means absolutely nothing to me. I said, well, you know what? Here's what it means to me, you know. Lots of people wear crosses. They don't even know why, because other people do. Others replace the cross with a self-help or a self-esteem type of gospel, maybe, or psychology. Or they use a crossless evangelism. Again, you know, get the cross out of your life and the blood out of your life. You know, we don't want to hear that. That's messy. That's disgusting. Well, you know what? That's what sin looks like to God. I believe that if what Jesus did on the cross alone isn't enough for you, then you're saying that he isn't God. Because if God died on the cross for me, I know that's enough to cover the sin of the world. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Holy Spirit also bears witness to the true person of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus promised he would. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will testify of me. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. John chapters 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit's job is advertising Jesus. It's all Jesus. You never hear the Holy Spirit talk about himself. Not at all. You never see the Holy Spirit glorified. The consistent message of the Holy Spirit to us is, here's Jesus. Here he is. Here's Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Right there. You know, the priests in those days, they were always ordained by sacrificial blood, by cleansing water, and oil. And the oil spoke of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what the oil spoke of. So Jesus Christ also had these three witnesses to his high priestly ministry: the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these are all consistent witnesses in telling us who Jesus is. We can know that these three things agree as one. So it isn't as if, you know, the Holy Spirit tells us one thing, the water would testify of another thing, and the blood says something else. Jesus' life, death, and the Holy Spirit all tell us who Jesus Christ is, and they all are in total agreement. They all agree as one. You know, here, we can know that these things agree completely as one. They all agree on what they're saying, we could say. Verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Here we have the Trinity. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." So the text in verse 8 should more accurately read, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." You know, and it bothers some Christians to learn that parts of verses 7 and 8 are as found in the King James and as found in the New King James, they aren't actually found in a handful of the Greek original text. Maybe in your Bible it says it wasn't found in the original text. There were enough original texts that it was found. There were enough sermons back then to testify of it being in there, but a lot of the texts that they did find, it's not included. It doesn't change anything though, really. Not at all. This doesn't affect the truth of the inspiration of the scriptures at all. Some think it's important to retain the words because they mention the three persons of the Trinity here. But the truth of the Trinity doesn't depend on this passage alone. Not at all. It's found in many other portions of the Bible. So, having stated in the previous verse the person and the work of Jesus Christ, now John goes on to state the trustworthiness of our belief in him. He says that there are three that bear witness. The words "in earth" probably don't even need to be included, but "the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So even though the Word of God should be sufficient for us as a basis of faith, he gives us a threefold witness concerning the truth. First of all, the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is God and that he's the only Savior of the world. The witness of the Spirit is found in the written Word of God. Then there's the witness of the water. And I believe that this refers to what happened again at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. At that event, picture this, at that event, the heavens open. God opens the heavens and he publicly proclaims, "This is my beloved Son on whom I am well pleased," commissioning him, anointing him, ordaining him, if you will. So God the Father added his own witness to God the Spirit concerning the person of Christ. Finally, there's the witness of the blood. On the cross, Jesus bore witness concerning himself that he was the Son of God. No one took his life from him. He laid it down again by himself. He willingly laid it down. You know, and he went to the cross with joy. I like that, because that joy was you. He was thinking of us. No one took his life from him. If he was just a man, he couldn't have done this. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ witnesses that the sin question has been settled once and for all to the satisfaction of God. So all these three witnesses agree as one. In other words, they're united in the testimony concerning the perfection of the person and work of Christ. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So now John brings up a really good argument here. If we receive the witness of people, the witness of God is greater. In everyday life, we have to constantly accept the word of our fellow men. Or businesses wouldn't get along, or people wouldn't get along at school, things wouldn't happen. We have to constantly accept these things. Businesses would be at a standstill, social life would be impossible. So we accept the testimony of men who, we know men can be mistaken. We know men can willfully deceive us and lie right to our face. But we accept their testimony, don't we? They could be lying. Now, if we do this in everyday life, how much more should we trust the word of God? Do you ever think of that? You might trust what your doctor tells you. Your doctor says, here, take these. And he hands you a little bottle, and you take them. Do you know what they really are? We don't, do we? I mean, we trust that. You know what? You're putting a lot of faith and trust in that chair right now that it's not going to explode under you. Think about it. You're putting faith in an object. Why don't we trust God's word, the word of God who can't fail and he can't lie? So it's totally unreasonable not to believe God. His witness is absolutely credible. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So when people do accept God's testimony concerning his Son, God seals the truth by giving the man the witness of the Spirit in himself. It agrees. On the other hand, if a man disbelieves God, he makes him a liar because he hasn't believed in the testimony that God has given him, given of his Son. Now people think they can accept or reject God's testimony concerning Christ, but John wants them to know that to reject it is to call God dishonest. Accuse God of dishonesty. Accuse God of being a liar. They say he's lying. So now John sums up the Christian message in verse 11. And this is the record of the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Think of these. What tremendous truths these really are. Namely, that God has given eternal life to men, and that the source of this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In conclusion, from this, the conclusion is inevitable. If you have the Son, then you have life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And he's speaking of eternal life. But he's speaking of an abundant life you can have right now, too. The teaching's unmistakable. Eternal life isn't found in education. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in science, or good works, or religion, or church, or good behavior. None of those things. To have life, you must have the Son of God. On the other hand, he who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God the Son, doesn't have life because he is true life. He is. Eternal life is inseparable from Jesus Christ, and actually in his gospel, not this epistle, but in his gospel, John added a phrase to this verse right here for greater emphasis. You know what he wrote? He added to this, think of it, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He adds, but the wrath of God will abide on him. Somebody asked me the other day, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe there's a God who can send people to hell. I said, well, there isn't. What? I said, there isn't a God who sends people to hell. People make their own decision. God loves them so much, he gives them free choice. If they go to hell, they chose it. Well, I don't believe that God could send anybody there. I just told you, God doesn't send anybody there. He won't. He didn't make that place for people. It's their choice. He gives them the most incredible choice and the worst choice, and you make it. And where you end up, it's up to you. It says, but the wrath of God will abide on him. It's such an easy choice, and people don't make it. You know, this world's sinking fast in the quicksand of sin, we could say. Think of sinking into quicksand. And God doesn't condemn us for being in that place. He condemns us for not reaching out to the nail-scarred hand that's going to pull you out of that place. That's why you get condemned. My son died for you. Why don't you believe it? I'm offering you the greatest gift you could ever have. Why won't you believe me? You're actually calling me a liar. Why won't you accept it? It's free. There's nothing you got to do. It's all done. It's refusing to reach out to that nail-pierced hand that pulls us out. That's what it's all about. That's where the condemnation comes. But that's not for you if you're in Christ. So today, please, if you haven't made a decision to receive him, you could sit right where you are, right now, and just say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to follow you. I want eternal life. I want what they got. They got peace. They have power over sin. They're different. I want that. I want Christ today. I want to leave this place knowing that if I die today, I know where I'm going. You know, why wouldn't anybody want that? If you don't, if you want to come and pray with me later on, please, please do. You want to talk more about this? Please do. Please don't. Please. You might not see tomorrow. This is serious. I've had people come to me and say, well, not today, but they didn't have any more days. Can I do this later? I want to get married first. I want to do this first. I want to do it now. Today's the day of salvation. There might not be another. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We thank you, Lord, that eternal life is in your Son, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, who laid his life down for us. What a great sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice done for us because he loves us. Not only that, not only do you save us, but you give us your Holy Spirit. You seal us in the Holy Spirit. You give us power over sin. You give us the ability to discern spirits. You give us the ability to read and understand your word. This love letter written for us, you give us everything. And Lord, you give us a promise of salvation eternally. Lord, and it's all done. And really, just like Abraham, it was counted unto him righteousness when he believed. He didn't have to do anything but believe God. He believed God, and it was accounted righteousness, sinlessness. Lord, that's the same for us. We're saved by grace. So, Lord, anybody here today, I just pray they make that prayer, that they trust in you, the God of the universe, who loves them so much. He died for them. He'd do it again if he had to. He'd die for them if they were the only one to receive. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Please bless us, Father, this day. Bless our fellowship, which we're about to enjoy with each other. And Lord, allow us traveling mercies home. And Lord, may this be the start of just an awesome week in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.